You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is All Ears. Now, let me tell you where we're going today. I have a number of people that I know, friends, even family, myself included, that if you start looking back over your life, depending on how much you've gone through or where you are at this point, you start getting the impression that something's going on, and if you hadn't figured this out yet, maybe this will help you get there. But it almost seems like people feel like they're being just stripped down to nothing, and that God is almost after them, and that it's an onslaught. And when something goes wrong, you think, well, that's it. Nothing else could go wrong. And then something else happens. And it's like God is relentless. He won't let up. He is somehow just after you and is going to get done what he wants to get done. In some ways, you begin to think, well, did I ask for this? Did I somewhere pray a prayer I should never have prayed? And God said, well, okay, I'll do that. And he jumped in the process and took off and started to remake you into what he wants you to be. I want you to go to Judges chapter 6, 11, 12, and 13 in here, and I want to read you a great phrase. The story here is about Gideon, and the Lord comes to Gideon. The Midianites have taken over. They have to grow crops, and the Midianites come in and wipe them out. They have to hide to even grind their grain, so to speak. And in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Well, if he's such a mighty man of valor, why is he hiding in a winepress grinding wheat? That doesn't make any sense. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, now look at this, see if you've ever felt this way. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If God's on my side so much and God is with me so much, then what the heck is going on? Where is he? And if I'm such a man of valor, why is all this going on? And then he goes on, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You know, I got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in me too. So you get to a place in your life and go, well, you know what, God, if you're all that, then why don't you do something in my situation? I got sick parents. I got sickness myself. I need a job. Whatever your situation is, and you pray and it seems like nothing comes back, and instead of something good coming back, it's almost like another hammer hits and God comes after you again. You say, you know what, I don't think I can take any more of this. And then you've got to remember that God is never going to dish on you more than you can take with his help. If you run off without him, it'll crush you. If you stick with him, you can handle it, because it's not just you. It's that greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. And God's greatest challenge sometimes is getting us to a place where we will allow him and trust him to push back and not take matters into our own hands. But we say, well, you know what, God, you wait right here. I'm going to go handle this. And we're usually right back, or it takes a little while, but hopefully we end up back. The military has boot camp. They try to break a guy, find out what he's made out of and whether they can work with him or not. And they go to boot camp and they strip you down. There's a family in our church. They're out of town at a prison, basically, visiting their son. And the weirdest thing for me is they call me and say, you know, my son got arrested. I'm like, wow, that's great. I never thought I'd say this to anybody. But you know what? Their answer to prayer is the guy's not on the street anymore. He's not dealing drugs. He's not using drugs. It's a huge answer to prayer. They go to sleep at night knowing that he's in a safe place. And now he sent a letter to his mama saying, I'm sorry. And when I get out, I'd like to come live with you guys. And this guy's been up and down and up and down. And you know what? He may come up and do fine for a while, and he may go down again. I may give up on him, but I got somebody who won't give up on him. And his name is Jesus. And I don't care how far you've gone, how much you've screwed up, if you'll give God just a little bit, something to work with, a willingness to be made willing and say, God, you got to change my life. He'll come after you, and he may arrest you to get it done, but he'll get your attention. But you know what? God has a way of going way beyond that. You say, well, I'm doing all this stuff and I think I got my life all together. And God says, well, you know what? You got blind spots and I'm coming after the rest of it. You say, no, God, there can't be any more. I've sacrificed everything. I've given up whatever you've given up. And he says, you know what? It isn't just about what you're doing. It's about who you are. And I'm going after who you are. I'm going to make you a holy child of mine. And that means everything's got to go. That's not him. God will take steps, even when we don't, to remove whatever we have placed before him in our lives to get us to the place where there is no one or no thing except him that we love and serve. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and okay, this is a choice you make, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he goes on, jump down to verse 7. If you endure chastening, so part of this is we choose to lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily besets us. But let's say you're not willing to do that, and God has to come discipline you as a father, a loving father, and chasten you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you're not being disciplined by God when you get out of line, you need to question your salvation. This father disciplines his kids, and he knows exactly surgically how to come after us, and he will get your attention. And you say, well, I just seem to be able to sin and nothing happens. You may not have a relationship with a father. You better get in a relationship with him and pray to God you do get disciplined, or your life's going to be a mess. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But look at this. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Why is he disciplining us? Why is he after you and I? He wants us to be holy, pure vessels that he can use. Jump down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now let me tell you what's going on in your life. He is going to rattle your cage till everything that is not of him is gone, and only what's left of him that counts forever is left. You say, well, I don't want him to take this, and you're holding on. Think about whatever it is you're holding on to and saying, you know what? He can have everything I got, but he ain't taking this. You know what he's coming after? Whatever you're holding on to. And he's got means and measures. He knows exactly how to do it. All right, go to Proverbs chapter 17. Old Testament, kind of in the middle. Proverbs 17:3 says this, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Now, you may have even figured out all the trappings of religiosity. You may be able to wear the right clothes, smile, say a few, God bless you, how you doing, praise the Lord, hallelujah, whatever you got down. You got the spiel down. But you know what? God takes that first run of dross and says, whatever, puts some fire to it and says, now what you got? And he goes at it again and again and again until he purifies what? Our hearts. He's not interested in an act. People say, well, you don't act like a Christian. It's not drama. It's real life. And when your heart changes, something changes in your life. So he comes at us like you would with silver and gold, but he is testing the hearts. Go over to Psalm 66, verse 8 and following. Here the psalmist says, oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you have brought us out to rich fulfillment. Hang in there. And you say, well, is God doing all this stuff to me? Some of the things that happen in our lives are a direct result of our choices, the consequence of our choices, God disciplining us. But some of the stuff is just surprise. Some of it is just God's disastrous blessings on your life. And you've got to say, you know what? I don't know why this is happening, but I know my God, and he would not allow this for nothing. This is not some game. I am going to trust him. I'm going to hang on because I got nowhere else to go. So God, I'm trusting you, but this had better be good. And if you hang in there long enough, look at the last phrase, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You want satisfaction, you want joy, you want a fulfilled, full life, an abundant life. You're going to have to weather things like fire and water in order to experience that. Go to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48 and verse 1, he tells us who he's talking to, the house of Jacob, called by the name of Israel, who come forth from the wellsprings of Judah. And then down in verse 8, listen to this. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Let me tell you something. I can give you reasons from this week why God should have squashed me like a bug. You know why he didn't wipe me out and throw me aside? His mercy, and sometimes for his name's sake, that's why. He's got a plan and a purpose. And I say, God, but you can't use this. You know who I am and who I'm not. And even if I confess my sin and even if I say, clean my life up, God, you ought to put me in a box somewhere in purgatory. If there's a purgatory box, put me over there for a while because I don't deserve to be used by you. And he says, well, whatever. I got a job to get done. Get out of the way. Verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver, he says. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. You say, well, you know, my radiator hose broke. Is that what you mean, affliction? Maybe that's your affliction. But you know what? We live around people who are being baked in the furnace of affliction with sickness and poverty, and they cry out, nothing happens. And look at verse 11. Why? For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? How is he going to refine you? The same way he does gold and silver, with fire. And in this case, he mentions affliction. And let me tell you something. If you want to be pure before God, you're not getting around this. Go to Luke chapter 18, verse 18 and following. And this is just one example I felt led to share, so I'll read this one. Now a certain ruler asked him, talking to Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. These are great guys, and I've done all that. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Great for you, buddy. One more thing and you're in. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's all you got to do. So what do you say? Now you say, well, is that what I'm supposed to do? Jesus comes after us specifically. He said this because he knew this guy's trouble. You know what this guy's holding on to? All his stuff. And by the way, let me point something out here. Jesus didn't say, write me a check. He didn't say, write a check to the local synagogue. He was very specific. He said, you sell everything you got, distribute it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what happens? You think, wow, who wouldn't do that to follow Jesus? Well, how simple is that? But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? You know why they asked that? Because we're all holding on to something. You don't have to have $100 million. You can have $100 and be greedy with that. and you got something different. Maybe you're the most generous person on the planet, but you're holding on to something else. And Jesus will come along and say, I'm taking that from you. You will not live that way. You will not die that way, because that doesn't represent who I am. And he will take it all. And then if he takes it all, you know what he's capable of doing? What the rich guy didn't know is that God could have taken it all away from him, said, give it up, and then turned around and said, now here's $100 million. You seem to know what to do with it. I'll bless you with it again. But remember, it's not yours, it's mine. And now the guy's okay. Who cares if you die poor? If you die unholy, now you're in trouble. You hold all your stuff, and what do you got? Jack, you got nothing. Look how this story ends up. Verse 26, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I can make it happen. Romans chapter 2, and I don't know how much of this we're going to get into, but there's this whole thing about circumcision. In the Old Testament, a sign of the covenant with God is that the males were circumcised, and you could tell an Israelite, a Hebrew child, boom, just like that, within days of their birth, they are circumcised, and it was a removal of flesh, literally, from the male body that represented what God wanted to do in a spiritual sense. And circumcision does not exist in the New Testament physically, but it does exist in the New Testament spiritually. And God is trying to circumcise the flesh, not the foreskin of a body part, but the flesh of our hearts, remove whatever keeps us from him. Look at Romans chapter 2. Let's just jump down here to verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So what, a Jewish person circumcised? If your heart is filthy, who cares about something that's happened to your body, he's saying? In Deuteronomy 10, 16, let me just read this. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. This is Old Testament, he's telling them. Colossians 2, 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when you become a Christian, you're born again. Guess what? Male and female, we're all getting circumcised. Scripturally, Christ circumcises all of us, and in an attempt to remove the flesh, what it is that keeps us down and keeps us tied to this world, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised in him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you say you're a Christian. You got Jesus inside you. So it's internal sculpture. And God comes along, and at the first, it's big chunks. It's a hammer, it's a chisel, it may be even a jackhammer, and it's just rattling away on your life. And you go, what the heck are you doing, God? You know, why is this happening to me? And just stuff flying off of you. And the longer you let him go, he comes at you and starts chiseling. Before you know it, he's sanding, and he doesn't stop. And what is the purpose? To remove everything that's not Jesus. So when he's done, what's left? A masterpiece, but it's Jesus in your life. And you do what he wants you to do. You go where he wants you to do. You let him live in and through your life. Go to Galatians chapter 6, and let's jump in here in verse 11. See what large letter I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. People saying, well, yeah, I'm circumcised. So what? Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, let me briefly tell you what was going on here, I think. Someone would become a Christian. And now there's this pressure, well, you're a Christian, but you know what? You better get yourself circumcised the way some people say, well, you better get yourself baptized because just Jesus alone isn't going to fix it. You got to add this stuff on. So, you know, while we're in the public baths or whatever, you don't want anybody looking at you and you say, well, I'm a Christian, but you don't have the, you know, the stuff to back that up. Get yourself circumcised. And Paul's saying, you know what? Don't listen to them. Something physical is not going to fix it. If it's happened spiritually, that's all it takes. For even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Cutting on yourself ain't gonna change your life. If you don't have a changed heart, an uncircumcised heart, the physicality of it isn't gonna make any difference. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know what the word marks there mean? It's the word stigma. It's a mark. It's a prick in or brand upon the body. He had been beaten several times within an inch of his life. He says, you want to talk about circumcision? Forget circumcision. I'll show you marks in my body that prove I'm his child, that I'm his apostle, that I belong to him. I've got a body that reflects the cost of being his disciple. Now go to Deuteronomy 15. The same thing is mentioned in Exodus 21, if you want to go read that, but let's just use, for the sake of time, Deuteronomy 15. There's all these things, these rules and guidelines and principles in place in Scripture. Moses comes along and clarifies some of these in Deuteronomy, adds some detail. Here's what would happen. You say, well, how can there be slaves in the Old Testament? How can there even be Hebrew slaves? What would happen is if you got in debt, literally you give your life over, you become a slave to that person to pay your debt off. And as we'll see here in a minute, you couldn't be a slave or an indentured servant, slave to that person for more than 6 years. But you literally, if he said, I got nothing, then he said, I'll take you. And you paid with your life, your time to that person. Let's pick up here in verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So he says, not only do you set him free after 6 years, but you don't send him away empty-handed. Bless him. And if it happens, look at verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I don't want to go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving for you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Now let me tell you what I think God wants. I think he wants all ears. I got a debt I can't pay, and I come to God and I say, God, I can't pay this debt. And he says, well, good news. Somebody's already paid it. It ain't gonna take you 6 years. It won't take you 6 minutes. Right now, you're forgiven. You are free. You've been a slave to sin your whole life, but now that you understand that I sent my son Jesus to live, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to pay for your sin, was buried, raised from the dead, I've wiped everything out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against you, it's all gone. It's clean slate. You are forgiven, free to go, not a slave to sin anymore, and you're not even my slave. God bless you, you're free to go. And we stand there in our freedom, and what do you say? You say, well, you know what? I got nowhere to go. And who's going to take better care of me than you? When they started leaving Jesus and he said, are you going to leave me? And Peter pipes up and says, where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And we believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we stand there before God and he says, okay, you're free to go. Go live how you want to live. The problem is a lot of people do just that. They say, wow, great God, got my ticket to heaven. See you then. And go screw their life up again. But some figure it out and say, you know what? I don't just need a savior. I need a boss. I need a Lord. I need somebody to watch out for me. And I think I'm better off at your house. You know what? I'll stay. You got an awl anywhere? I'd like a mark on my ear. Because I want everybody that sees me to know that I decided, having been set free, to stay with you.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Is there any earmark on your life? anything in your life, do you have all ears spiritually where someone who looks at you says, you know what, that guy's not in charge of his life. She doesn't control her life. Somebody's running that deal. Somebody's smarter than anybody I've ever met. What you got? And see, once you got all ears, then you're all ears. Yes, sir. No, sir. Check yourself back in. Have them notched today. Say, no, not just heaven, life. I want a Lord for my life. And God, whatever you got to strip away, whatever's got to go, whatever's not of you, whatever stone has to remove to leave nothing but Jesus, I'm all ears and I submit to your chisel, to your hammer for my life. Make me holy even as you are holy, because I don't want to miss out on the only life I got, and it belongs to you.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.